All right. We're in chapter 41. We're close to the end, beloved, of the book of Job. And I'm going to attempt to do this whole chapter today because I'm trying to keep my word and be done by the end of September with the book of Job. So, lessons from the book of Job, part 49, chapter 41. We remember that God has been lecturing Job about God's creation, essentially. God can't tell Job about, he can't go into who he is because Job would understand. God's too high. Our thoughts cannot attain to him, cannot comprehend. So he's been talking to Job about the behemoth we looked at last week, which some commentators believe is the hippopotamus. We'll be looking at the Leviathan today, which some Bible scholars believe is the crocodile or something close to it. We can't say for sure. But God goes on and he asks Job a series of rhetorical questions. And keeping in mind that these questions reveal Job's inadequacy with God's creation, because God says, can you draw out Leviathan with a hook or snare his tongue with a line which you lure? In other words, this creature is not like a fish that you can cast a hook in the water and pull it out. This creature is so vicious and fierce, that won't work, okay? Not only would that work, but will you pierce his jaw with the hook? God said, mm-mm. Will he make any supplications to you? Will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Will he make an agreement with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Anybody ever seen a crocodile servant anyone? I haven't. Okay. Will you play with him as with a bird? Or will you leash him for your maidens? Will your companions make a banquet of him? Well, we do today, but in Job's day, none of this was going on. Will they apportion him among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? In other words, this was a formidable sea creature. And how humbling and rightfully so it must have been for Job to hear this from God, this line of questioning, because Job can't even deal with this sea creature, and God is speaking this, asking these questions of Job so that Job would get the hint, would get the understanding. Again, I believe that in answering Job, God is answering all of us in our questioning of his judgment. Because, you know, we can be like Job, God, why are you doing? Why are you allowing? Why this? Why that? I don't want this. Well, we cannot hope to approach one of his animals like Job, although I'm sure you've seen some people but that jump into the lion's cage at the zoo, those people that do that, nothing happened. Nothing happened. Because God is wanting Job to understand, you can't even approach this sea creature. How are you going to approach me, Job? That's what Job is supposed to take away from this. What is the hope of approaching the maker of this great and fierce sea creature, if you can't even approach the creature? So even today, look around us. What animals do we control? Well, we say we control a lot of animals. Yeah, we do, because we've got the means to kill them and, you know, on a level that Job didn't. But there's still other things. What weather events do we control? What cosmic events? Right now, NASA is they're talking about asteroids, you know, near Earth asteroids, these things that fly by, and they're trying to nuke an asteroid or make it change its orbit, and they're trying to control all of these things. Man has no control over those events. Man can't control death and dying. Man's been working for how long trying to, they say Putin is over there trying to extend his life so he can keep going with the war. Apparently, he may be sick or something. Well, I got news for you. No, death and dying, it's coming. It's coming. Humility is built into this life. I mean, when man sinned against God, I mean, he brought death on himself. And how, and death is the ultimate humiliation. You're going down. You understand? And we have no control over that. There's so much that we do not control. And God is telling Job, you can't control an animal, Job. Wow. Notice the sequence of the questioning. He said, can you catch it? Make it depend on you? Make it agree with you? Make it serve you? Play with it? Control it? Eat it? Pierce it? In Job's day, none of this was done. None of it. Job could not answer any of this. And if Job could not do that with an animal, how is he going to question what God is doing? How is he gonna make God depend on him or agree with him or serve him? So in a way, what was going on with God, in a way, with Job's questioning of God, right? Well, here's a revelation out of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. It hits me over and over again throughout the week, the month. Paul essentially said this: we exist for God. God does not exist for us.
Amen.
Amen. Trembling. Go on in your life that you don't agree with. The next time they hit you, you're like, God, I don't understand. Just remember, we exist for him. He does not exist for us.
Amen.
When a prayer isn't answered the way we want it answered, remember, we exist for him.
Amen.
Amen. He's bringing his perfect work to pass in our life.
Right.
Not the other way around.
Yeah.
Jesus would tell Peter, he said, hey, Peter, his resurrection. Peter, when you were young, you know, you girded up your loins, you went wherever you wanted to. He said, but when you're old, he said, another person is going to gird you and take you where you don't want to go.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Was the creator telling the creation how it's going to be.
Right.
So God was coming, and he was telling Jesus, how it's going to work. Remember the big question out of all the book of Job came from God. God said, Job, would you indeed annul or cancel or undo my judgment? He said, are you going to change what I'm doing? And then that question comes to you and I. I don't like what you do. I don't appreciate this. I don't understand. Like, oh, is that right? No. Have your way, Lord. Whatever it is, have your way. And as we learn to humble ourselves beneath his mighty hand, Peter says, God will exalt us in due season. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble.
Amen.
Scripture says. God continues and says, lay your hand on him, Job. Remember the battle. Never do it again. Says, go try and touch that animal. Go try and touch the Leviathan, Job. He says, remember what happens, because you'll never do that again. Oh, yeah, indeed. Indeed, hope of overcoming him is false. You're lying to yourself, Job, if you think you can overcome him. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? Forget the animal doing anything. You just look at him, and you're scared to death. No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. So God states that one learns in dealing with this creature. You're going to learn something when you deal with this animal. God made this animal this way with all these imposing characteristics and features. God made him that way. And in some sense, Job, as I said earlier, Job was going through this with God, because I'm sure after Job got this revelation of God, he said, oh, yeah, I'll never do that again.
Right.
I'll never do that again. So the lesson to learn is that if I'm shaken at the thought of approaching this fierce animal, how am I to approach his maker?
Right.
How am I even to think? So as we've said in the past, people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, you know, like with this attitude. I'm going to ask, oh, you are. You really think so? I don't think so. I think he's so awesome that when you see him, You're going to fall. We're going to fall down in fear and reverence and adoration. And there's going to be no question. And all questions will be evaporated. They're going to be like a vapor that was there for, and it's gone. It's just gone. When Thomas showed up, remember when the 11 disciples, they were with Jesus, or I guess it was technically the 10, and Thomas wasn't there. And then Jesus came back when Thomas was there, and Thomas didn't have any questions. Jesus said, "Reach your finger here." Thomas was like, "My God and my Lord." That's all he could say. "My God and my Lord." All his questions was evaporated. He said, "I won't believe unless I see him." Where is he at? I haven't seen him. No, he got it put right. He got it straight. So God says this at the end of this verse, "Who then is able to stand? Who then is able to stand against me?" If you cannot approach this fierce animal, this fierce creature that I made, that I created, how are you going to come to me? I remember years ago, Kweku told me when living in Ghana, he said, "Pastor, in Africa, we leave the animals alone." We leave the animals alone. You know why? Because bad stuff happens when you mess with the animals. So, now this is what's going on here. Leave the animals alone because they are too fierce. God says to Job, "Who then is able to stand against me?" Remember, Job was questioning God. Job said that God had taken away his justice. Job said that if he could get to the court of heaven, to the high court of heaven, he would question God. He had plenty to say. When God showed up, Job went mute. He said, "No, I'm done. I'm done. I don't have anything." God says, "Who has preceded me that I should pay him?" My God, who has preceded me? Everything under heaven is mine. Lord Jesus, you can say that. Only one. God himself, only he can say, "Everything under heaven is mine." So, it's interesting that we need to understand and, you know this, meditate on the scripture. Look at Proverbs 21 and verse 30. And I know people scheming and planning things, wickedness all over the world, every nation. People are scheming all kinds of madness. The Bible says there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. There's no stratagem. There's no, the Bible even says, you know, that if the rulers of the day knew who Jesus was, they would have never slayed him. The devil thinks he's working schemes against God. Hello, no, doesn't work that way. God is supreme. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel. There's nothing that can be fomented or brought to pass that works against him. Why? Because he's gone before us in all things. And he's already determined his will. And there's no one who can stay his hand. There's no one who can say, "What are you doing?" There's no one who can change his purpose. Absolutely no one. Proverbs 19:3 says, "The foolishness of man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord." And so God said to Job, "Who then is able to stand against me?" No one. There's no counsel against the Lord. Even though man's hearts fret against the Lord, there's no one who can stand against him. This is quoted in Acts chapter 4. When Peter was preaching to the masses, he said, "Why do the nations rage?" He quoted Psalms 2. "And the people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." And so they wanted to stay God's hand. They wanted to bring an end to what God's purpose was. But that's impossible. God used their stand against him for his own purpose. That's who God is. He says, no one preceded me. No, who has preceded me, God told Job. Isaiah confirms this, 43:10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. There's none before me. There's none after me. There's only me. I am God. This is what God says. Who has preceded me? No one. So Job is bringing this into his understanding now and being confronted with the revelation of what God has just said concerning himself. Who has preceded me? No one, Job. And these scriptures are awesome to meditate on and ponder because God is sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over our past, present, and future. And our times, Psalm 31, I believe it's verse 15, David says, my times are in your hand. My times is past, present, future. All of our times is in God's hands. I love the book.
Yes.
So whatever's coming, whatever time I got coming in my life, God is sovereign over it. Therefore, I'm not worried about anything. I'm not worried about the future. My times is in his hands. Oh, Lord, if we could get this right. Oh, my goodness. If we could get it right. Finally, God says, he told Job, everything under heaven is mine. Putin is mine.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Biden, Trump, Harris, you name them.
Amen.
Nation is mine. Every atom, every molecule, it all belongs to me.
Amen.
Where is it? Exodus chapter 19. What is that? That's the wrong. Is it the right one? Oh, yeah, there it is. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. All the earth is mine. So look, when you got trouble with what's going on in the earth, go to the one who owns the earth.
And? Uh-huh.
That's why when we pray on Tuesdays, Quirk will say, I want to pray about these wars. We're going to the master of the earth. We're going to Psalm 19, Psalm 21 says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's his. The people and everybody who dwells therein. All of this belongs to God. That's why I don't have to do all this, get on Facebook and blowing up about the election. Everybody putting all that. I'm going to Facebook, Instagram, all this. I go to my knees in prayer. I pray before my Father who is in heaven. He says, you pray in secret, I reward you openly. Go to the owner of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Foolishness. Everybody think their comments make a difference. Mm. I'm like, okay. God would tell Israel, his chosen people, what he told Job. Everything belongs to me. This is what he told Job. Everything in the earth is mine. Psalm 50, starting in verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Everything that exists belongs to God. Ezekiel said in chapter 18, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. It belongs to God. This is what he's telling Job. And finally in Haggai 2:8, he says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. And here people, what do they worship here in America? Will they do anything for here in America? Money.
Money. That's right.
This nation is built on it, thrives on it. Oh, my goodness. Yet the Lord says, all of that belongs to me.
Mm-hmm.
So if God help us.
Amen.
If God wants to make you rich, listen, believe you me, he has no problem. He can do it in a snap. Overnight, not the way the world does it either. It all belongs to him. And so And finally, let me share this, one of my favorite scriptures. Daniel chapter 5, verse 23. This is Daniel prophesying to Belteshazzar. After Belteshazzar has taken the elements of the temple cups and pitchers and all that, and he's using them while he's worshiping false gods. And this is after the handwriting of the hand appeared and wrote on the wall. Only the king saw it, and the king's having a fit. And Daniel comes in and he prophesies and he says this: "You have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know." And here's the line: "And the God who holds your breath in his hands." Keep that in your mind. God. The God who holds your breath in his hand. And he owns you. He owns all your ways you have not glorified. Daniel went on to prophesy, says, you've been sitting in the balance and you've been found wanting, and your kingdom is going to end. And that night, Belteshazzar's sons murdered him. Oh, yes. His own sons murdered him and ran off. So God, who held his breath in his hand, said, "That's it." And his life ended that night. Listen. This is where we are today. People scared of Putin and Xi over in China and all these people. I'm like, do you know who holds your breath in his hands? I have a message in me talking. I haven't preached it yet, but I need to preach this thing. God holds all the kings of the earth. He holds them literally in his hands. All the people, you know, Americans, we're scared of this and scared of that. All this person may, Kim Jong-un may use nuclear weapons. I'm like, what? God is sovereign over all of these nations and over all of these kings. And one Psalm, I believe it's Psalm 33, says, "The nations are as nothing before God." You're a drop in the bucket before God. So, Job would come to understand by this revelation that God can do anything and that everything belongs to him. He can do anything he wants to with what is his, right? So we go, "I will not conceal his limbs, his mighty power and his graceful proportions. Who can remove his outer coat? Who can approach him with a double bridle? Or who can open the doors of his face with his terrible teeth all around? His rows of scales are his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal. One is so near another that no air come between them. They are joined to one another. They stick together and cannot be parted." So this animal, this description causes Bible commentators believe that it's a crocodile. But, you know, the hyperbole of the next few verses, you know, if it were real, some people said God was describing a dragon, a fire-breathing dragon. So let's read verses 18 through 21. "His sneezings flash for light." Well, you know that when they blow out of their nose, light comes out. "And his eyelids of the morning, his mouth go burning lights." What animal breathes fire, breathes burning lights coming out of its throat? "Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame goes out of his mouth. Strength dwells in his neck, and sorrow dances before him." Now, I'm told these verses are hyperbolic because eyelids of the morning, sneezing forth light. Well, I tell you what, we better hope. I'm sure the people were hoping that was hyperbole, because if this describes a real animal, well, that was something to behold. That was something that you didn't want to have anything to do with. Hmm. All he needed to say next was, "When it flies around in heaven, then that would definitely be a dragon." That was a dragon. So any thought of swimming in the water with this Leviathan was just totally out of the question. I mean, it was after what God has described here, one would never want to be around even near this thing. And yet God is telling Job, yeah, I created it. I made it. And if you can't approach it, Job, how are you going to approach me? Why the detailed description? Well, let's go on and look at it. This detailed description. The folds of his flesh are joined together. They are firm on him and cannot be moved. His heart is as hard as stone, even as hard as the lower millstone. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. Because of his crashings, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it cannot prevail, nor does spear, dart, or javelin. He regards iron as straw. What animal is this? And bronze as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones become like stubble to him. Darts are regarded as straw. He laughs at the threat of javelins. Now, last time I checked, we caught whales with javelins. So this animal is laughing at a javelin. So this is a pretty fierce creature. Why the detailed description? Well, I'm going to reiterate again that if in every way one cannot fathom overcoming such a creature, how awesome is God? How awesome is he? I saw one day on a video, a bear went up to a moose and took his paw and snatched the heart out of the moose's chest, literally snatched it out of his chest and ate it. And I thought to myself, dear heavens, I didn't know a bear could do that. What type of animal is this? And then it dawned on me, well, if the creature is that awesome, how awesome is God? Mm-hmm. I don't think we get it. Our God is an awesome God. Listen, God is awesome beyond description. He could not reveal himself to Job. He revealed himself through his creation, through what he created, because he couldn't show himself. Remember what God told Moses. He says, no man can see my face and live, Moses. He said, you can't see me. And people are like, I get that. No. John fell at Jesus' feet as dead. The resurrected, he fell at his feet as a dead man. John was done. God is an awesome God. So, now, we're at the end. And I got time to spare. So let's read this. Verse 30. God continues. His undersides are like sharp parchments. He spreads pointed marks in the mire, rubbing his belly as he goes. He makes the deep boil like a pot. Yeah, when he's under water, the deep, everything's scurrying to get out of his way. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. He leaves a shining wake behind him. One would think the deep had white hair. In other words, foaming up after the thrashing that this animal creates. On earth, there is nothing like him, which is made without fear. He beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. So God describes this animal at length, in detail, in great detail. For Job to consider and just contemplate this animal, Job. I made him, he said, we said last week, God said, I made him like I made you. I'm sovereign over this animal like I'm sovereign over you. You cannot tell this animal what to do, only I can do that, Job, because I'm God. So God does this to humble Job. And as we'll see next week, we get into the last chapter. I'll probably take at least 2 weeks on that chapter. But that's where Job repents. You say, well, what did Job have to repent of? Well, all the things that he said that weren't right. Yeah, he had to repent of that. So I'm just going to read what one commentary said in response to this. So concludes the Lord's speeches to Job. He has said nothing about Job's case, but instead discoursed on many animals over which Job had no control, especially the dragon-like Leviathan, the fiercest, least domesticated, and most awesome of beasts. The overall message is that these are God's creations. They are under his control. He is the sovereign. The complementary lesson for Job was that he had no authority in these spheres. He too was a creature made by God to be submissive to his dominion. Job had more in common with Leviathan, an angry creature stirring up his world, than he did with God. Oh my goodness. Who effortlessly created and continues to control both Job's world and the entire cosmos. Everything we see, God made it.
Yes.
God can do with it whatever he wants to.
Amen.
And as I'm reading through, my reading for this morning was Revelation chapter 8. And it was the destruction that was coming on the earth in Revelation chapter 8. There's nothing man could do about it. Stars were falling. Water was turning to blood. A third of the sea creatures died. The sun was scorching. Oh my goodness. And Job was getting a lesson. And like I said, I don't remember God speaking to anyone at length the way he spoke to Job. Is as if for all of man's questioning, they can look to Job and see that as Job asked God and questioned God about his counsel in the earth, we like Job have, no, we can't, we don't understand it. We can't question God and hope to make our situation better as if we knew better than God. That's what Job was doing. Yeah, that's what Job was doing. But we are like Job to humble ourselves. Job said, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, wherefore he said, I repent, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. We'll get to that next week. My prayer for us is simply this. Father, continue to reveal yourself to us, Lord, as you see fit.
Amen. Yes.
See, because we walk with God differently now than when we did 20 years ago. Why? Because God has revealed himself to us more fully. And the more God reveals himself to us, the more this life takes a back seat and begins to fade into the background, because God supersedes all of this life. Come on. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have life more abundant. He said, not just this life. More abundantly, not just this life, but the next life. How come that you may have life and life more abundantly? That is speaking of not just this temporal life we're living here, but the life that he has for us to come. That's what Christ came to secure for us.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Any questions or comments on the teaching?
Good word.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you for the word. Amen.
Scary animal, you know.
Brother, look here. That animal takes my breath away. Okay? I have no words. All I would say is, feet don't fail me now. Feet don't fail me. It's time to go. Amen. And again, it was God was using his natural creation to communicate something revelatory about himself. Job, you don't want to come here with that. He said, take it to the Leviathan. Job said, I couldn't even do that. Well, you know you're not coming here with that.
Amen.
Amen. God is good. God, the mercy of God to reveal himself to Job that way. The mercy of God to the patience of God, the long suffering of God.
Right.
do that to Job, for Job? He could have just thundered on Job. Job would have scurried off, you know. But the mercy of God. Oh, it's just His mercies are just so wonderful and so unfailing. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Coming on. Come together. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Bless your week. And we'll see you again next week.
Good evening.
Bye now.